We're going to be tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know, this is not in your notes, but if you didn't happen to get notes on the way in, wave your hand around, we'll get you some. The ushers are available to help you. All right, seeing nobody frantically waving his hand around, if that comes later in the service, why then we'll know you've got a problem of some kind and we'll see if we can't help you out. Romans 8:28, I didn't have this in, I'm rambling right now. Romans 8:28 is a true statement. We believe the Bible. But you know, although God knows what he's doing, we don't always. It's all right. If God wanted you to know, he would inform you somehow of what is going on. You're going to experience some trials in your life. Sometimes you understand what's happening and why, and sometimes you don't, and you may never, and it's all right. But sometimes the reason you're going through particular trials is so that you can help somebody else a few years down the road that might be going through something very similar. So I challenge you just to ask the Lord to help you learn what he wants you to learn when you're in the middle of a trial. And you may be in the middle of one. If you're not in the middle of one, you probably just got over one. And if you haven't gotten over one and aren't in the middle of one, you know there's one on the way, okay? Maybe you're in the worst one of your life right now, for all we would know. But God knows. And remember, it's never out of control with God. All right. After Paul sent a harsh or stern letter to the church at Corinth, this is after 1 Corinthians was written, Titus, his messenger, took this harsh or stern letter. And Paul is waiting at Ephesus for their reply. He's concerned that they might not have received his letter well. Have you ever written a letter that you weren't sure how it was going to be received and you hoped it would be received well? And maybe it was, and maybe it wasn't. Well, that's the situation Paul is in. He was anxious to hear from the people in the church at Corinth. And when they did not respond immediately, he went north from Ephesus to Troas to meet Titus. However, when Titus did not appear in Troas, although Paul was in the middle of a good meeting, Paul continued into Macedonia, that would be northern Greece, possibly to Philippi. When Paul and Titus did meet, Paul wrote that he was comforted by the report of the Corinthian believers' longing, their mourning, and their zeal for him. However, the news was not all favorable. A vocal element in the church at Corinth was campaigning against the authority of the Apostle Paul. Apparently, this was a group of Jewish opponents who discounted the reality of Paul's faith in Christ and the genuineness of his ministry and despised his person. Although there had been repentance on the part of some in the church, the unrepentant group continued to press hard upon Paul. And as a result, he reveals his inmost feelings in 2 Corinthians in a way not seen in any other existing letter which he wrote. 2 Corinthians, therefore, is one of the most personal of Paul's letters. It is, for the most part, a defense of Paul's ministry in chapters 1 through 7, where we are, and of his apostleship in chapters 10 through 13. Chapters 8 and 9 consist of an added plea to fulfill their ministry of giving and a pointed reminder that they had been somewhat negligent in their fulfillment of their stewardship. And of course, these chapters are dealing with the offering for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. It was a special one-time offering. It was not intended to teach what is known as, missions, for missions, faith promise missions. I know that's what's preached in many churches. It's not preached in my pulpit, okay? As we begin to look at 2 Corinthians, we are reminded that news has just reached Paul from Titus. You'll see that in chapter 7. And that the stern or harsh letter had been received with a mixed reception. Most persons had genuinely repented of their sin and had accordingly dealt with it. Some, however, challenged Paul's authority, suspected his motives, and questioned the validity of his ministry. Some even claimed to be apostles. 2 Corinthians is Paul's answer to these charges. Now, all of this is quite normal. I know that's not what you want to hear necessarily. But when confronted with their own sin, people either repent or they run, meaning they make themselves scarce, or they defend themselves. Now, it's all right to defend oneself if one is innocent. But one of the ways that often people use to defend themselves is to strike out at someone else by attacking him. Perhaps you've experienced one or two or three of these things in your lifetime. I'm guessing that I've received all of them over my ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, where we'll be this evening, forms an introduction to the entire letter and teaches the ministry of comfort. We watched we observed this last week as we studied verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. We've already studied 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 2, which says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Achaia is southern Greece. Remember, Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already noted in verses 3 through 4a, the first part of 4, that God has a ministry of comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We've seen in verse 3, that God is the Father of mercies, meaning the originator of compassions or of pities. We've also seen in verse 3 that God is the God of all comfort, of all encouragement or consolation. In addition, we've seen in the first part of verse 4 that God comforts us in all our tribulation, in every trouble that we will ever experience. God comforts us, encourages us, or consoles us. This is God's ministry of comfort, and we are blessed to have it for ourselves. But that's not the end of the story. As we move on, we see in tonight's message, in verses 4, the second half, through verse 11, that we also have a ministry of comfort. Just as God the Father has a ministry of comfort, of encouragement, or of consolation, so you and I and other believers likewise have a ministry of comfort consolation or encouragement. We see that in our ministry of comfort, God comforts us in order that we might comfort others. You have a ministry. Not only I that has a ministry, we all as believers have a ministry. God puts us in contact with people, some of whom need our help. Let's be open to that possibility and give them whatever help they may need. We read, starting in verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Now going back to verse number 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The reason God comforts us in all our tribulation is that, meaning in order that, or for the purpose that, we may be able to comfort, in order that we can comfort, we can console, we can encourage, or we may be capable of comforting, consoling, or encouraging them which are in any trouble, the ones who are in each or every trouble, in each or every tribulation or affliction. Why have you been through certain things? So that you can help others who are likewise going through them. Although believers know and understand the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, they do not always understand the specifics of why God brings various things into their lives. They may never know. And it's okay. You may never know why you fell down and broke your arm or your leg. You may never know why your mother or father died when you were young. But God knew. God had a purpose. You may figure that out after a number of years. They may never know, but sometimes years later, they may find that as a result of what they've been through, they may be able to comfort, console, or encourage other believers who are experiencing similar, if not identical, things in their lives. Interesting, isn't it? Whereas God is the direct agent who does this, the means by which God accomplished this in believers' lives is by or through, meaning via, the comfort, the consolation, or the encouragement wherewith, that is, with which, we ourselves are comforted, we ourselves are being consoled by, or we are being encouraged by God, meaning God the Father. God comforts or encourages believers in their trials in order that later on they may be able to comfort or encourage others who experience similar trials. It is an ongoing matter and standard operating procedure for believers. What we see in this passage is that one of the reasons we may experience a particular trial in our lives is so that we might be able, years later, to help other believers who are experiencing similar or identical trials. Now you think back on your life. I know that you've been through some difficulties because believers have all been through some difficulties. And ask yourself, what was God preparing me for by this trial that he put me through? Remember, it was not out of his control. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he did it the right way. The only way. His way is always the right way. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In verse 5, Paul indicates that as he suffers in Christ, Christ's encouragement abounds in him. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and that's the sense in which it should be understood here in this verse. For, or because, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, as suggests just as, and it's to be connected with the word so, which follows. It's a comparison being made. The sufferings of Christ is not referring to the sufferings that Christ experienced on the cross, but to the sufferings believers experience on behalf of Christ. Every time a believer suffers for Christ, Christ suffers with him. A parallel to this is found in Acts 9:4, when Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was persecuting believers. Remember, he was heading to Damascus, and just outside of Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. In Acts 9:4, Jesus asked Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And this verse indicates that every time Saul persecuted any one of the believers, he was also persecuting Christ. Have you ever suffered because of your relationship to the Lord Jesus? That's called the sufferings of Christ in this passage. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, is as the sufferings of Christ are present in abundance in us. In us, Paul's referring to himself. And it suggests toward us or unto us. So is connected with as and introduces a comparison of Paul's consolation abounding by Christ with the sufferings of Christ abounding. Our consolation is our comfort or our encouragement, and suggests the consolation, our comfort, our encouragement, which we, again, a reference to Paul, receive from Christ. It reminds me again of my sweet wife. She used to say to me, "Honey, we need to do such and such a thing." Now, I was on to her language at that point in time. And so I said, "Okay, let's." She meant that I needed to do something. I meant she should go ahead and do it. And guess which one of us did it? Neither one of us, of course. Yes, well, I'm tired of reminiscing already tonight. Also suggests, in addition to the sufferings of Christ abounding in us, just as Jesus Christ's sufferings are present in abundance in Paul, meaning that Paul is suffering a whole bunch for Jesus, likewise, Christ's encouragement or comfort is present in Paul. aboundeth by Christ suggests is present in abundance through Christ. Believers realize that what Paul experienced may also be realized by or experienced by them. God the Father is the one who causes Paul's consolation, his comfort, or his encouragement to abound. And he does it through Christ. Other believers who suffer for Christ will likewise experience encouragement or comfort through Christ, just as Paul did. And whether we be afflicted, verse 6, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now in verse 6, Paul is indicating that whether he's afflicted or whether he's comforted, it's for the consolation or the encouragement and salvation of the Corinthian believers. And whether introduces a conditional statement. It's understood in the sense of and if. The structure in the Greek text indicates that, for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. In view of the fact that the condition is true, whether may be understood in the sense of since, inasmuch as or because. It means because we are afflicted. The first condition is whether we be afflicted, and its conclusion is it is for your consolation and salvation. We be afflicted is we are afflicted or we are distressed. It's the verb form of the noun used twice in verse 4, where it was translated tribulation and then trouble. It's also translated trouble in verse 8. It is for your consolation and salvation means it's on behalf of or for the sake of your consolation, meaning your encouragement and salvation. Consolation is the same word translated comfort in verse 3 and consolation in verse 5. Now, something you should see if you haven't already figured it out in other passages, the King James translators often used different words for the same Greek word in the same passage, and apparently it was done for variety, okay? If you figure that out, it will help you understand what those words mean, and it will help you realize that that is the emphasis in the passage. Consolation, the same word translated comfort in verse 3, and consolation in verse 5. What is salvation? It is referring to deliverance from their difficulties or persecutions, rather than to their eternal deliverance from sin and its consequences. And if you come reading through this thinking it's deliverance from sin and its consequences, which salvation is in other passages, you're going to struggle to understand this one. But it's deliverance from whatever they're experiencing in terms of their difficulties or their persecutions. Paul had endured all kinds of difficulties in order to proclaim the gospel message in Corinth. And once some of the Corinthian believers were saved, he continued to endure many things for the comfort, consolation, or encouragement of the Corinthian believers. And then you have the phrase, which is effectual, the one which works, the one which is at work, or the one which is effective, or the one which functions, which is singular in the Greek text, but it's referring to both consolation and salvation. What does this suggest? It suggests that consolation and salvation are referring to the same thing. In the enduring of, in the endurance of, or in steadfast endurance of. The word translated enduring suggests the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. And it's variously translated patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, or perseverance. What they were enduring was the same sufferings which we also suffer, the same sufferings which we also are suffering. Whether, again, it's or if. It introduces a conditional statement, which for the sake of argument is again assumed to be true. The condition is, or whether we be comforted, and it's true. Therefore, whether again is understood in the sense of since, inasmuch as, or because. Because we are comforted, because we be comforted, are consoled, are cheered up, or are encouraged, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's the identical phrase we've seen previously in this same verse. It forms the conclusion of the conditional statement, whether we be comforted. It means it is on behalf of or for the sake of your consolation, your encouragement, and salvation, meaning your deliverance from difficulties or persecutions. According to verse 7, which says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. According to verse 7, Paul's expectation of the believers in the church at Corinth remains unshaken. He knows that they have suffered persecution for Christ, and he knows, therefore, that they will also experience abundant encouragement in Christ. Do you suffer things because you're a believer? You will also receive encouragement in Christ. Our hope of you is our expectation of you is steadfast. It means it's reliable or dependable or certain or it's unshaken. Knowing is understood in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as we know, we see, we perceive, or we recognize. And what we know or perceive is that as or that just as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Just as one thing is true in the present, something else will also be true in the future. The thing that is true in the present is ye are partakers, meaning companions or sharers of the sufferings, meaning of the sufferings of Christ, and refers to the persecutions the Corinthians had been enduring as believers in their participation in Christ's sufferings. When believers suffer for Christ, he suffers with them. You and I, who have been privileged to live all of our lives in the United States of America, we've not really gone through a lot of sufferings. And that's all right with me. I don't really like the idea of suffering terribly. I remember in high school, I suffered just terribly. One kid called me a reverend. Another occasion, the same jerk called me a deacon. That was the extent of my suffering in high school. Big deal, right? It was at the time, but it really wasn't very bad. I got over it fairly quickly by referring to him as a jerk, okay? And he was, okay? I'm just saying what the truth is. So also introduces the thing which will be true in the future. So, in this manner, or thus, also, in addition to being partakers of Christ's sufferings, shall ye be partakers, is implied by the context. Shall ye be, as in italics, and partakers is implied. Of the consolation, meaning of the comfort, or of the encouragement, and indicates that they will share in what they will share in at some time in the future. This consolation, this comfort or encouragement will abound to them through the Lord Jesus Christ, and their experiences will eventually enable them to be helpful to other believers at some time in the future. Remember, nothing is ever out of God's control in your life. Why has He allowed certain things in your life? I can't answer that, but He knows, and it's okay. You just go ahead and live for the Lord regardless of what you have experienced or are experiencing. As we move into verses 8 and the first part of 9, in our ministry of comfort, we not only see that God comforts us in order that we might comfort others, but we also see that the ministry of comfort is costly. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That's Asia Minor, not Asia like China, Japan, Indonesia, those countries. It's Asia Minor, which is in central Turkey, basically. We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Sounds like he had quite a problem, doesn't it? In verse 8, Paul mentions trouble he had encountered in Asia Minor, which God allowed him to experience. Remember, God allowed him to experience this. Maybe we should change that word allowed to directed. Enable to help him be able to encourage others who might go through trouble of their own. We would not suggest, we do not wish, we do not desire, or we do not want. And Paul is addressing his readers as brethren or brothers, and indicates that he regards them as fellow believers and members of the family of God. We would not have you ignorant. We do not wish that you be ignorant. We do not wish that you not know, or we do not wish that you be uninformed. We could drop the knots. We wish you to know. We want you to know. We want you to be informed of our trouble, about her, concerning our trouble, our oppression, our affliction, or our tribulation. The same word was translated tribulation in verse 4, and its verb form is translated afflicted in verse 6. Paul describes this trouble by which came to us or upon us, meaning upon Paul himself in Asia, Asia Minor, which was located in present-day Turkey, rather than in countries, as I've said, like China, India, Japan, Indonesia. It is not certain which experience Paul has in mind. And inasmuch as he does not specify what happened, one gathers that the Corinthian believers may have already known about it, but more likely they didn't, in my mind. When I wrote this, I wondered, but I don't really wonder that anymore. We don't know what happened. Could it be the riot he had recently experienced in Ephesus, detailed in Acts 19, 22 through chapter 20, verse 1? Maybe it was just one of his many experiences of suffering for Christ, which he relates in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Or it may not be mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. So what do we do with it? Nothing. We don't know what he refers to. What we know is he thought he might die through this experience. We can't be sure which trouble he's referring to, but it was apparently very difficult for him to endure. Have you been through some of those things? Could be. Most of us who are more mature have experienced some things that were potentially very dangerous, except the Lord knew all about it. How about when you're driving down a two-lane highway and somebody's heading at you in your lane? You don't pray around the world all of a sudden. You pray, Lord, help. And you hope that guy gets where he belongs instead of in your lane. We've all driven and had that experience somewhere along the line where we don't know how we escaped getting hit. But we did. We knew the Lord took care of it for us. Anyway, he says that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. This is referring to the experience that he had, the trouble in Asia. We're pressed means we're weighed down or we're burdened. Out of measure suggests to an extraordinary degree, beyond measure or utterly. Above strength suggests beyond strength and suggests beyond our ability or beyond our capability. Sounds like there was nothing he could do about it to prevent it. The Lord knew what he was doing, and he allowed it. And the situation, though it seemed out of control to Paul, I'm sure, was never out of God's control. What are you going through? I don't know, but it is not out of God's control, and he will use it for one reason or another in your life. I don't pretend to know what's going on, and I don't pretend to know how he's going to use it, but I know that what we're taught here is that he is in control, and he will use whatever it is to make you into the person he wants you to be. And so you can help others, all right? We despaired insomuch that, or with the result that, so that we despaired. We were at a loss. It's Paul speaking of himself. We were in great difficulty. We were in doubt. We were in despair, even of life, even to live or to continue living. It suggests that Paul expected that he would not live through it. God has not revealed the nature of this experience of Paul's trouble to us. Why not? So that we as believers might apply it generally to specific situations we may experience. The principle is true. The exact specifics may differ. Although the exact nature of Paul's trouble is not known, several things are known. The trouble was so severe that Paul expected he would not live through it. It happened after he wrote 1 Corinthians. We say that because it's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians. It occurred in Asia Minor. It was one of the sufferings of Christ which abounded in Paul. And he survived it in order that he might encourage others. He also survived it in order that he might continue serving the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord wanted. Verse 9, the first part, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Verse 9 indicates that God used the persecution Paul experienced in Asia to teach him that he should not trust in himself, but in God alone. You've been through something where God had no other purpose, maybe, other than to teach you to trust him. I'm sure we've all experienced something like that. And if you haven't, stay tuned. You probably will experience something like that. And what Paul learned may one day likewise be applicable to other believers who experience similar difficulties. We likewise may experience things which are intended to teach us that our trust must be in God alone. You know, We're smart, right? We're smart as God wants us to be. God has given us brains and he expects us to use them, but we're not omniscient and we don't know why certain things happen. But we can ask God to teach us from them. But one thing for sure is that he's going to do is teach us to trust him. Do we not trust him sometimes? I'm afraid that's the way it is with our old sin natures, isn't it? To trust him, not himself, but to trust in God alone. We had, again, we as Paul, it's intensive and understood in the sense of we ourselves had. The tense of had indicates that an action was completed in the past whose result continued to the present, meaning to the time of the writing of this epistle. As a result of emphasizing the result of its action, it may be understood in the sense of we have. We have. The tense of that verb indicates ongoing result of the action, an ongoing result of the action. So we had it, and its result is continuing, so we can say we have it. It's not at all unusual in the New Testament. We had or have the sentence of death, the official report or the decision of death in ourselves, suggests in Paul himself. And it means that he was in such danger of dying as a result of proclaiming the gospel that his only hope was in God delivering him. He knew that there was no way he would otherwise have lived through it. But in as much as this experience occurred somewhere around AD 55, and he did not get beheaded until about AD 67, he did live through it for another 12 years or so. In our ministry of comfort, we not only see that God comforts us in order that we might comfort others and that the ministry of comfort is costly, but we also see that the cost has purpose. The first purpose we learn is to trust God rather than self. But I'm so used to trusting myself, and I'm no different from the rest of you. Well, except I'm taller than some of you and shorter than others. I'm even more mature than some of you, all right? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That, in order that, or for the purpose that we, meaning Paul, should not trust in ourselves, should not depend on ourselves or have confidence in ourselves, but a strong contrast within ourselves in God. That's where our trust needs to be. Upon God the Father who raiseth the dead indicates the only one on whom Paul can trust, depend, or rely. Is there anybody else you can trust besides God? The answer is not really. Trust him. Paul knows that this experience was directed or permitted by God for his own spiritual good. We see that in Romans 8:28, in order that Paul might use it to encourage other believers experiencing similar difficulties. This principle is true for all believers. No matter what difficulties, trials, or persecutions they endure, they cannot trust in themselves. Only God can deliver them. We will all go through this sort of training where God teaches us not to trust in ourselves, but in him. Maybe you're going through something like this right now. Your trust must be in God and not in yourself, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, who, of course, is God the Father. Delivered us, where us as Paul is, saved us, rescued us, or preserved us from so great a death, suggests that God kept him from dying. So great is used in reference to the degree of death, understood in the sense of so important or so mighty, and doth deliver, and does, or continues to deliver, to save, to rescue, or to preserve. God is keeping Paul alive. He's also keeping us alive, isn't he? It's not what I ate that's keeping me alive. There are times I think I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat, you know. But it's the fact is, God's the one that's kept me alive. People that are 100 years old are asked, what's the secret of your life, long life? They don't know. If God hadn't kept them alive, they'd have been dead. But they weren't dead because God kept them alive. Live your life for the Lord. Let him determine how long it will be. I'm not saying be stupid in things you do, but take precautions and trust the Lord. In whom, upon whom, we trust, where we as Paul as we have hoped. And it indicates an action which occurred at some time in the past whose result has continued to the time Paul is writing this letter. It's been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. We have hoped, and as a result, we hope or we trust. What Paul trusts is that he, meaning God the Father, will yet or will still deliver us, will save us, rescue us, or preserve us, meaning Paul. Well, not only do we experience trials that we might learn to trust God rather than self, the second purpose is that others may learn intercessory prayer. Now, isn't that interesting? I go through difficulties so that you might learn to pray for me. I find that interesting. By the way, I don't know of any difficulties I'm going through right now, but that could change in a heartbeat, you understand. So that others might learn intercessory prayer. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Ye, helping together means you joining in helping or you cooperating together also by prayer for us, meaning on behalf of us, meaning Paul. Not only is Paul trusting God for deliverance in the future, but the Corinthian believers are likewise praying for his deliverance, that thanks may be given by many on our behalf, is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that appreciation might be expressed to God the Father through many persons for us, meaning for me, that is for Paul. It might instead be understood as introducing an intended result and be understood in the sense of so that or with the result that appreciation might be expressed to God the Father through many persons on behalf of us, on behalf of Paul. For the gift bestowed on us in this context is for God's deliverance or rescue of Paul from so great a death in the past, in the present, and in the future, but particularly in the future. Paul's life was in constant danger. Remember, he said, I die daily. It doesn't mean that He is going through something as a spiritual experience where he's crucifying himself again repeatedly for the Lord. No, that took place when we got saved. We died to our old sin nature. Unfortunately, we still have it, but it no longer rules over us. But the fact is that we go through difficulties. We face difficulties. We pray for each other. And God answers the prayer in accordance with his will. For the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons speaks of the personal cause of thanks being given to God. The result of many persons praying for Paul's future deliverance from death and then God delivering him will result in these people thanking God for his deliverance of Paul. Our church prayed this week for one of our problem with an eye. God, we're thankful. God has been thanked for that. Someone else had some surgery. God answered the prayer, our prayer. We thanked God for that. Another lady had back surgery. We thanked God for that. You see, we have the same ministry. Don't forget, I'm always open to having you pray for me, and I pray for you, and that's the way we must do it. The ministry of comfort is one in which we can all participate. We all need to learn to trust the Lord and to help others trust him also. I thank God for you people. You're a blessing to me. I trust I'm a blessing to you as well. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of knowing that you are in absolute control of everything in our lives and that nothing can come into our lives without your approval or permission. We ask that you will help us always to pray for each other and to remember to thank you for the answers that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.